So last Sunday, we started talking about some of the things that Martin Luther said during his career. And just as a reminder, we are in the Lutheran Church, and the founder of the Lutheran Church is this monk from the 16th century by the name of Martin Luther. And as we prepare for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, of the change of the church, I wanted to spend some time kind of hearing from our founder and what he had to say about the nature of faith, even here today in the 21st century, 500 years later. But as I was thinking about Martin Luther and something, this thing called the Protestant Reformation, where literally the world, at least the Western Europe world, was turned on its head, I was thinking back to the turn of our millennium from 1999 to 2000. And I don't know if any of you remember this, but many magazines and books were written kind of as a retrospective on the last 1,000 years. And historians were asked, what were the most significant events in the last 1,000 years between 1000 AD and 2000 AD? And believe it or not, time and time again, either in the top spot or in the top three, Martin Luther and the things he did from 1517 to 1521 were either in the number one slot, two slot, or three slots. And some of the other things that came up was Columbus sailing the ocean blue in 1492. And even the Declaration of Independence here in our country in 1776. But those were the three kind of premier events of the last 1,000 years, which tells you that if historians are looking at this, this is pretty significant stuff, not even just for religious reasons. As a matter of fact, some of the consequences of what Martin Luther did, unintended consequences, one was the rise of the middle class. Who knew? Also, the rise of free market economy, capitalism, as well as the rise of public education, all because of Martin Luther and the things that he did. But even more so than that, what's even more fascinating is that there are loose connections between Martin Luther in Germany in 1517 and the Declaration of Independence in 1776. And people have said, without Martin Luther taking a stand against the economic, religious, and political power of the church, and in quotes, for lack of a better word, winning, people might not have risen up against other imperial powers of the day, including the colonies here in the United States. So unintended consequences shows that there you could even make a loose connection between us declaring independence and the things that Martin Luther did. So pretty important stuff. And of course, you can't forget, and I don't forget, the invention of the printing press, right? Yeah, that's for you, Dave. So and Susan too, right? So but you pair those things together and you have a tremendous amount of change in a small amount of time. And so with that, that's why I want to do some time looking at some various quotes, which I will give you the source of those quotes, because I told you last week that a lot of people put words into Martin Luther's mouth that he never said. So I'm going to give you some quotes, and you can actually, if you want to do further reading, you can. But we began last Sunday talking about the idea of sola fide, of faith alone. And this was the aha moment of Martin Luther when he realized through the reading of Scripture that it is by trusting in a Savior, Jesus Christ, that is all you need to have a right standing with God. Meaning, you don't have to wonder, how does God really feel about me? You don't have to wonder, have I done enough good things so that I'm actually on God's good side? Or what do I have to do to make sure that at the end of my life, I get to spend eternity with my loved ones? Have I done enough good things? And through Luther's reading of Scripture, he discovered in the book of Romans that faith alone gives us righteousness, which is just a fancy way of saying we have a right standing with God and we don't have to guess. Now, this is really good news that we don't have to do anything, because it has nothing to do with that we're really great and beautiful people. We don't have to do anything. It's not because we're just so awesome. It's quite the opposite. we're actually a mess. We can't do anything that would impress God. I mean, push comes to shove, it's a little depressing. I mean, I am such a mess that even on my best day, I am a wreck. And I'm really glad that Rachel's not here shaking her head yes in the front row, because she would be. There's nothing we can do to impress God. And that's the truth. In a lot of ways, we are like babies in the arms of a loving father. We are helpless. We can't do anything for ourselves, and our diapers continually need to be changed. And instead of abandoning us, instead of God being disgusted by our helplessness and us being a complete mess, God actually comes to our aid. I mean, it certainly would have been God's decision to say, I'm giving up on these people. But instead, God sends himself to love us. And the reason he loves us has nothing to do with our actions or our attitudes or even our abilities. It has everything to do that he loves us because he created us. And that's what we'd call a father's love. But at the same time, God was like, well, I don't want just them to know that I love them. I don't want to leave them in this state of hopelessness and this kind of perpetual state of estrangement and brokenness because we are a mess. God's like, I want to do something for my people, my babies. So as you know, he sent himself to us in the person of Jesus, not just to say, hey, don't worry about the mess, I love you, but to do something we can't even do for ourselves. To deal with our own selfishness, to show us that God really cares. And in that, all God asks is that we believe in the one he sent to us. In John 6:29, Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, notice it doesn't say the work of the people. It doesn't say the work of the individual or this is what you have to do. It says the work of God is this. Even faith is a gift. Can you imagine that God takes care of everything, even the ability to have a trusting relationship with him? And once we receive that gift, which is freely given, by the way, this isn't just, you know, some yes and some no. Freely given, everything else is taken care of, and our standing with God is assured. Which only leaves the question. So does that mean if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he rose from the dead, does that mean I can be a horrible person for the rest of my life and do whatever I want just as long as I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, is that what Luther is saying, essentially? And more importantly, is that what Scripture is saying? I mean, it's that beyond believing, life is about me. By the way, my favorite, if you can't read it down in the corners, is the little joke. It says, if I have 10 chocolate cakes and someone asks me for one, how many chocolate cakes do I have left? That's right, 10. So, kind of illustrating the point. So, is that what Luther is saying? Is all you have to do is have faith and then the rest of your life you can do whatever you want? Well, as good as that sounds, the answer to that is no. That's not how it works. That is what we would call cheap grace. Knowing that you're forgiven by God, you have right standing with God, so you can intentionally continue to be a scoundrel for the rest of your life. Well, that is not really a part of God's plan for humanity, right? Now, while it's true we can earn nothing or earn God's favor and get a free trip to heaven, the grace given at the cross is not a ticket to do whatever you want. Dang. But let's go a little bit farther with that. This is very, very, very important. To have faith in the one whom God has sent, that is, to have faith in Jesus, it's actually impossible. It is actually impossible to continue to be a scoundrel for the rest of your life. And here is why. Having a trusting relationship with Jesus will change you. You may have a religious belief about the nature of God. That won't change you. But a faith relationship with God will transform you. Now, that doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean that you actually start to think about how you want to be as a human being. That faith will inform your decisions and how you treat others and how you react to the world around you. Having a religious belief does not do that. Now, let's add to that. The Bible says that there is a time and a place for doing good in the world. And the Bible says that the time is now and the place is everywhere. And even though the good we do has absolutely nothing to do with our relationship with God, it is evidence that we actually know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Okay, so let me repeat that. Our good works, the good things we do, will never earn God's favor, but they are evidence that we actually have a faith-based relationship with God. So Luther, through the study of Scripture, actually recognizes the importance of how we live our lives in connection with our faith, which brings us to kind of a moment in time. So the year is 1520. It's been 3 years since Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel, where he basically said it is unscriptural. In other words, it's unbiblical to sell forgiveness and sell salvation to church people, especially when it's in relation to raising money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. But he said, outside of that, it's unbiblical to sell salvation and forgiveness so that you put out the money and you're going to go to heaven. He has continued to receive scrutiny and pressure from the only church in Western Europe, the Roman Catholic Church, at that time. Luther yet continues to study and stand on Scripture in his writings and in his speaking. It is in the year 1520, after years of pressure, that Pope Leo X issues a papal bull, which is basically an official document, giving Luther 60 days to recant what he has been teaching, to acknowledge that tradition has as much validity as Scripture. Now, I'm not going to talk about that today. We're going to come to that over the next month. But this is a huge point in our definition of what it means to be a Lutheran, is that Luther says tradition has no place, and I'm not talking about how we worship, but tradition has no place in terms of standing when it comes to comparing that to Scripture. And he's being asked to recant and return to tradition. So now Luther has to make this decision of, is he going to recant and say, everything I wrote and said, I say is false, even though it's in the Bible, and or be cut off from the only church there is and essentially be excommunicated from all of society and possibly face execution. So that's kind of where he's at. And needless to say, it was a tense time for him. But it was also in that same year that he continues to write, where he writes a small book or a pamphlet of sorts called On the Freedom of the Christian, or otherwise titled A Treatise on Christian Liberty. And it is in this book that he continues to develop the idea that as a fully forgiven child of God, you don't have to do things, you're not compelled to keep God's law to do things to earn God's favor. However, now that we are free from the threat of hell or damnation, that we have this freedom to do other things with our time. Specifically, to serve God by serving our neighbor. He says, you can't do anything for God's love, but now that we no longer have to worry about salvation issues because faith alone covers that, we have a lot of free time on our hands, not to do our own thing, but to serve our neighbor. So it is in this book that he writes, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. And then he goes on to say the paradox, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. That's not even the quote I want to show you today. That's just a freebie. But he says, we're no longer burdened with doing, but we're free because of faith, but now we have the freedom to serve. And this is what he says about that. Now, here's the quote I want to show you. This is what makes caring for the body a Christian work, that through its health and comfort, we may be able to work, to acquire, and to lay by funds with which to aid those who are in need, that in this way, the strong members may serve the weaker, and we may be children of God, each eating for and working for the other, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, you don't have to please God whatsoever, but he says, it is actually a good deed to take care of yourself physically. Can you imagine? Somebody from the 1500s saying, actually, it's really good if you take care of your body. It is actually good to take care of your body so that you have the ability to work and make a living. Not so that you can have the finer things in life. Not so that you can only take care of your needs. But he says it's important to take care of yourself so that you can work, so that as the needs of others arise, you can fulfill that need. Now, I've often said to people who are burning the candle at both ends and doing way too much, I've often said to them, you have to take care of yourself first before you can take care of others. Now, that doesn't mean in a selfish way, like, well, you just got to do things for yourself, and if you have anything left over, well, then maybe you can, you know, help other people out. But honestly, what I've really tried to illustrate to people is that if you can't take care of yourself, you're actually no good to other people. Inside the cup, if you can't read that, it says, you can't pour from an empty cup. Take care of yourself first. Because when you're stretched too thin, you're useless to even yourself. So in this quote that Martin Luther says, take care of yourself to earn a living so that you can help others, he references Ephesians 4:28, which was read today, which is really kind of interesting because it says, he who has been stealing must no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Which is kind of an interesting place to pull from a quote, because I'm pretty sure that most of you, when you became a Christian, didn't leave a life of crime behind. I'm making that assumption. Maybe not all of you, but there's implications that apply to us, is that thieves are selfish, only thinking about themselves, stealing for themselves. And when we're only thinking about ourselves, we're being selfish too. And not only that, but if we understand the nature of things, that everything belongs to God, and if we are hoarding, we're kind of stealing from God and from other people. So we may not be stealing in the law sense of the word, but if we're only living to satisfy our own wants and needs, without much regard to other people, it's a lot like being a thief stealing for yourself. So Luther just says, hey, look, we don't make a living solely for ourselves, but also for the good of others, at least if you were in the church. And the only way you can do that is if you're healthy enough to make a living. Now, it's summed up in this sentence at the bottom of the screen here, which is funny because this is another thing that Luther didn't say, but many people attribute it to him. Luther did not say, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. But it's a good summary. So we're free from judgment and condemnation so that we might have time and the ability to serve others. And if you come here on a regular basis, you heard me talk about joy a couple of weeks ago. And I said it is a joy when we can live into our own core values of this church, when we can respond to the needs of others even when the situation is bad. Having the freedom to walk with someone as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death is a privilege. I mean, and when we do that, you know what happens? It strengthens the bonds of our relationships, not just for a time, but forever. I don't know about you, but I can name the people on my hand who have walked with me through my valleys, and I've had plenty. And I bet you can too. I mean, you know who you can rely on when times get tough. I mean, God forbid, I know whose sofa I could sleep on if I needed to, right? That's what we're talking about. Serving one another and serving the world so that we can come together versus being divided. I mean, it is as if God is saying to us, you don't have to do anything for me because I already love you. But if you want, show your love for me by caring others, and I will be there when you do. Amen.